Amen is right. You know, I had a couple of prayer requests, but I saved them for right now. One is our Bible study request cards that have been mailed out. We've been following up. And let's see, Orofino has received 10 here. Cami now is at 9, so they're catching you. And just wanted to give a little report of some of the follow-up that I know about up there. They went to, I can't quite remember her name, Holly, I think it was. And anyhow, when they knocked on the door, Holly was so happy to see them. And she said, you know, several of them, have been trying to study here. We're not quite sure what we're doing. And so she was just elated that they had come. That's a miracle, wouldn't you say?
It is a miracle.
Yeah. And so that's my prayer for us here and our follow-up, Tim and his team, that we'll have some wonderful, miraculous experiences with people in the community that are seeking him. Well, 10 people, that's a miracle too, have said yes. So praise the Lord for that. Another prayer request that I saved for now is what's taking place this afternoon with our dear Hank and Norma. Her service will be at the motel here in the conference room at 2 o'clock this afternoon. So anybody that can make it over there, that would be greatly appreciated. So remember Hank and the family in your prayers at this hard time. Not, you know, for us, but especially for him and the family, okay? And thank you, Bob, for that rather long scripture reading. But there was a reason for that. I've over the years, I've become more and more convinced that preaching is really just for the moment. I'm no different. You know, it's hard to remember what was preached last week, you know, let alone 4 or 5 weeks ago. And so today, I'm picking up where we left off 4 or 5 weeks ago. And so we wanted to review by reading the third part of that parable. And, the first part, we talked about the lost sheep and the lost coin. And this one is the lost son, which we touched on last time. We're going to pick up there today. But I promised you last time, and so I'm going to have a little review, just to jog your memory, okay, because I would need it. I promised you last time that before we close this, we would look at a real-life reenactment of this parable. And that's what I intend to do today. So before we do, let's quickly review our last message from Luke 15. Now, Luke's gospel, as you probably know, is the only one to include Christ's stories of the lost coin and the lost son, and then as an addition to the lost sheep. So these parables, if you remember now, were Christ's response to the Pharisees' charge of him associating with sinners. Remember that? He eats with sinners. And so he said, well, let me tell you a couple stories. And so he told these three stories. So these stories that Jesus was giving was a kingdom of heaven perspective on the value of a lost soul. So if you remember, he first told the story of one lost sheep out of 100, 1%. Then he told the story of one lost coin out of 10%. And then finally he tells the story of one lost son out of 2, 50%. So each story building to the climax of the lost son being the most important of all, the lost son. So in this climactic story of the prodigal son, we examined last time what Jesus revealed about the corrupt heart of the younger son. And so just kind of to jog your memory, if you recall, and from the scripture reading, he asked for his inheritance early, right? And now the inheritance, this illustrates what sin does to the soul. His inheritance was to be received upon the death of his father. So in effect, what he's asking for, what he's wishing for, is the death of his father. And that's what sin does to the soul. The malignant sin disease ultimately seeks for the death of the Father's presence in our lives, taking us into a far country, just as far away from the Father's presence as possible. So to awaken the soul from this lethal slumber, what we find? Sometimes God sends a famine, doesn't he? verse 14. And then we read, it says that in verse 17, when he came to himself, he had a spiritual awakening that he returned to the Father, confessing that he was no longer worthy, no longer entitled to the kingdom. Apparently he once felt entitled, right? Now he's no longer worthy. That was verse 21. All right, that was the review of the younger son. Then we went on and took a second look at the elder son, because in verse 12 we read, he too received his inheritance early, huh? Wasn't just the younger, but the older son received his inheritance early. This gave us a sneak peek into the elder son's heart, his true condition also being revealed by the time you get to the end of that story. And we found out, like the younger, the elder son didn't share the heart of the father either, did he? No. The only difference was his far country was in the father's house. So upon closer examination, unlike the father, the elder son wasn't watching for the return of the father. He wasn't out, his brother, he wasn't out looking for him. Matter of fact, he was angry, wasn't he? He was angry at the redemption of his brother. And concerning the return of the prodigal, remember what the elder son said? He said, when this son of yours returned, you killed the fatted calf. Hear it in his words? When this son of yours, he's disowned his brother. He doesn't even consider him his brother. This son of yours, he says. But being more concerned about him getting in on the remainder of the inheritance, right, than rejoicing over his salvation. And if he was in the father's position, which is really what he wanted, he wouldn't have received the prodigal back at all. He would have gave him what he deserved, death in the far country. That's the heart of the elder son. He's also in a far country, even though he's in the father's house. So that's the same way it can be for each of us. Sometimes our far country can be experienced right here in the father's house, in his church. So both sons, both groups, desired the death of the father's righteous presence in their lives, taking their inheritance early, and both were equally in need of forgiveness and redemption. All right, we're still reviewing. Okay, I hope this is jogging your memory from last time, but we also looked at the heart of the father, and we found that he never quits looking. He never quits longing for the return of the prodigals. And when the son finally came home, it says the father ran to him, embraced him, received him, right? The prodigal son, in this story, Jesus illustrates for us that the prodigal son is restored in the truest sense of the word. Shoes on his feet, the best robe, a ring on his finger. This is not of a servant. This is the attire of a son of the father. The younger son wasn't partially home. He wasn't set on some path of spiritual rehabilitation. He was fully redeemed, fully restored, and fully home. That's what Christ illustrates for us in this parable. Jesus relayed this story to the accusing Pharisees, but unlike the first two stories in the parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin, this parable pointed back at his accusers very clearly. So, which character in the story do you suppose represented these religious leaders? They who never left the church for the far country, but who were upset at Jesus redeeming sinners. Who were they? The elder son. That's right. Those who didn't share the heart of the father. Their hearts also dwelt in the far country. And the ending of the story, we found, was purposely left open, as it was for them to write the final chapter. That's your review, okay? Now, today, I would like us to consider this final chapter where we'll find these characters literally acted out. Literally acted out, and see how the story ends. So this is now what I promised, the literal story of an actual prodigal son. Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Luke. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 32. Here is the literal story of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 32. It says, "And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, or criminals, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But, verse 40, the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour. There was darkness over the whole earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil and the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. In the record of our Savior's sacrifice here, we find a literal reenactment of the prodigal son parable. Now, which part now do you suppose the accusing, mocking, condemning Pharisees played at the cross? Those in the church who didn't share the heart of the Father, who would they represent in the parable? The eldest son, that's right. This is how, sadly, the elder son decided to write the final chapter of his journey in the parable. All right, then, who would the thief that came to himself, who had a spiritual awakening, represent? Who would the one who recognized his true condition, that he was no longer worthy, but only the man in the middle was the worthy one? Who would he who saw his true need and chose to come home represent? That's right, the prodigal, the younger son. That's right. That's how he decided to write the final chapter of the parable. So, the Gospel of Luke is the only one to include the story of the prodigal son, and it's the only gospel to include the redemption of the crucified thief. Isn't that interesting? By the time we reach the end of the gospel, the parable of the prodigal son becomes literal and real. So as with the parable now, even so on the cross, when it's literal, when the thief in faith reached out to Jesus, what did the Savior say to him? I'll put it back on the screen. He said, Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. And this son also was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. Amen? Amen. That's right. Another prodigal had come home. Truly, I tell you today, he told him that he would be with him in paradise, huh? Now, this is an amazing passage, and I don't want to pass by this one, okay? This is amazing, because often we focus on what the text doesn't mean. And we ask, how could Jesus promise that thief that they would be together that day in paradise when 3 days later he told Mary, I have not yet ascended? And it's likely the thief didn't even die that day. So how could this be true when the Bible teaches the soul sleeps until the resurrection? And, of course, as a church, we've been quick to point out the punctuation in Scripture is not inspired. It was added centuries later. And we cite such passages as this when Paul was healing. It says God brought And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. And, you know, according to the punctuation here, they were apparently dealing with sick handkerchiefs, right? Isn't that what we see? According to the punctuation, sick handkerchiefs. Yeah. No. Rather, the comma should have been placed before handkerchiefs, as other versions read. One says it this way: so that even there were brought from his body to the sick, comma, handkerchiefs and aprons, that the diseases and the diseases parted from them, wicked spirits went out of them. Centuries after the text was written, a misplaced comma was added, inadvertently altering the meaning of the passage and about those miraculous healings of Paul. Well, it's the same way with the promise to the thief on the cross. It's just a comma problem where he says, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." The comma should have been placed after the word "today" rather than before it, reading, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The promise, though, of eternal life was given to the dying thief that very day. So while we've been quick to point out this, showing the harmony of Scriptures, and rightfully so, still we've often overlooked the truth contained in this amazing promise. We've often focused on what the Scripture is not saying and missed what it is saying. Because here Jesus proclaimed that dying thief, today, when your life is at an end, when it looks dark and empty, today, because you chose to believe, you chose to come home to the Father, I'm giving you the bright assurance of everlasting life. That's what the Scripture says. So according to Jesus Christ, the dying thief could claim the assurance of salvation at that very moment. We can never miss that point. Yet through the years, some have trumpeted the cry of the elder son, saying that we can't have that assurance. I guess it seems to bolster maybe a legalistic point of view, worldview of redemption or something. But nothing could be farther from the truth. The truth was right there in the text the whole time. Jesus didn't comfort the dying thief, telling him that, well, there's still a chance you might make it. Or we can hope you'll be saved in the end. He didn't tell him those things. Jesus didn't say that. He didn't give him that dim hope. No, rather, he emphatically stated with complete assurance the eternal salvation of this man's soul that very day. That very moment, the light of the gospel pierced through the darkness and into that prodigal's heart, and he was saved that day, at that moment. His presence with Jesus in the kingdom was not a possibility. It was a reality. This immediate salvation that the sinner is to experience is not only stated here with the prodigal thief on the cross, but many other scriptures as well. I threw a few of them up on the screen for you. Paul says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Or Jesus himself, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." Wow, I couldn't say it much clearer. And this one, of course, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, that's assurance. And when I give Bible studies to people and we come to the point of committing or recommitting our life to Jesus Christ and we pray, sometimes I'll even ask them, I'll quote this, I say, "Now, do you have the Son?" Yeah. You know what that means? You have life now. Still, there are some elder sons who cling to the unscriptural theory of a dim, unsure future. But this is an opposite worldview of what we find in Scripture. Such a dark, gloomy, sunless religion produces just the opposite of what we hope to receive. Rather than growing in the Christian graces, one then becomes narrow and maybe self-promoting under the guise of trying to, quote, protect the faith, petty judges, critics of others. This is not the life the Lord wants for us. It's not. That's a counterfeit. Rather, when like the thief, we recognize our lost condition And in faith, we cry out to our Savior for mercy and grace. At that moment, we too hear the words from the Father, "This my son or my daughter was dead, but is now alive, was lost, but is now found." That's justification. That's what that is. And by the way, these are the only ones who have that experience. They're the only ones who can truly be sanctified, growing in the Christian graces into the likeness and character of Christ. So this worldview of the elder son is a trap, sad to say, that many Seventh-day Adventists have fallen into at one time or another, myself being one of them. I was an elder son at one time. Maybe some of you were as well. I don't know. But praise God, we don't have to remain that way, right? We don't. So I guess the question right now is, what part will you play in the parable of your life? What part? Well, one way to evaluate ourselves as to whether we are the redeemed younger son or the lost elder son is by asking this simple question to myself. Am I saved now? If your answer to this question isn't in the positive with confidence, then you still need to be found, right? You're still in the far country, even if you reside in the Father's house. Now, is such assurance as this according to maybe our own church council? Well, listen to what was written many years ago, and I lived this. It says this: "Some have lived in sadness for years, waiting for some marked evidence that they were accepted by God. They've separated themselves in a large measure from the world and find pleasure in associating with the people of God, yet they dare not profess Christ because they fear it would be presumption to say that they are children of God." Have any of you ever been there? Ever experienced that? If so, at such times, we must choose to exercise faith in Jesus, because we read, "It is essential to have faith in Jesus and to believe you are saved through Him." You like that one? Here's another one. "By living faith, by earnest prayer to God, and depending upon Jesus' merits, we are clothed with His righteousness and we are saved." One more. "The perishing sinner may say, 'I am a lost sinner, but Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He died upon Calvary's cross to save me. I need not remain a moment longer unsaved. He died and rose again for my justification, and He will save me now. I accept the forgiveness He has promised.'" I think we can all say amen to that. So this is what the prodigal thief on the cross experienced that day before he died. And so can you. But, it all depends on the last part of the parable. It all depends upon the fatted calf, right? Because in the parable, when the return of the younger son happened, what did the father do? The father said, "Bring here the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry." Ah, who does the fattened calf represent in this final chapter? Well, in reference, as Bob read, in reference to the killing of the fatted calf and the celebration, the father said in verse 32 that it was meet or fitting or necessary that we should do this. So it's safe to say, according to Christ's own parable, that the killing of the fatted calf was an essential part of the celebration. And so it is for every prodigal today. Now, many interpreters see the fatted calf foreshadowing the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I've actually read that the Greek word for the fatted calf in the parable is the same Greek word in the Septuagint for the sin offering on the Day of Atonement. Whoa. The fatted calf that was necessary to be sacrificed for the prodigal son represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins and for my sins. In order to have a home in His kingdom, every prodigal must have the fatted calf sacrificed for them on their behalf. So Jesus is sacrifice for the prodigal thief on the cross and for every prodigal today. But there's one more thing. One more thing in this literal reenactment of the parable that we must take home today. To share eternity in the Father's kingdom, or paradise, he called it, we must have more than merely the death of the fatted calf or our sacrificial substitute. We must also have a living, risen Savior, right? As the angel declared to the women at the tomb, he said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." Like the prodigal thief, he recognized it. And so must we. We too must believe that the cross was not the end of Jesus. Right? That's what he says. Here he is up there dying on the cross just a little bit before death. And the thief says, "Remember me in your kingdom." He recognized that the death would not be the end of Jesus. And we must too. Beyond the cross was paradise. We must believe in a living, risen Savior today. And he rose Sunday morning so that he could fulfill the promise of paradise to every prodigal son who would choose to write the final chapter the way the prodigal thief did on the cross 2,000 years ago. And like that thief, he is promising paradise to you not sometime in the distant future, not just when you finally arrive at perfection, but today, right now. He says to you and I, and to everyone who cries out to him, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," to everyone who confesses Jesus Christ, he's saying right now, "Verily I say unto you," right now, "you will be with me in paradise." That's assurance. I guess my question is, will you believe his words? Because he's not just talking to that thief, he's talking to all of us. Will you accept this truth? It's life-changing. It was for me. And it's the only way that true sanctification can transpire in a person's life. So it's up to you. How will you choose to write your final chapter? Well, may the prodigal son's words on the cross be on each and every lip here this morning in our final chapter, saying, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Amen. So today, on this special day, we have an opportunity to choose how our story will end. Because by celebrating the communion service, partaking of these emblems representing his death on our behalf, we are saying to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Would you like to speak those words to Jesus by partaking of the sacred symbols today? Would you like that? Me too. Again, we always celebrate an open communion. Anybody's welcome to partake.